As Art was mentioning the situation in Europe, one thing that is a blessing, and I know that you only found the one there in Rome on the internet, there are churches in all those European countries that are sound in the faith. Sometimes there's only one or two. Sometimes they might be 60 or 70 miles or 100 miles apart. But there are churches, either the result of foreign missions. And what Europe is a hard mission field. You hear about somebody that goes to sub-Saharan Africa, and in 2 years they've started three churches, and they come back and give this glowing report. And then you got somebody who goes to France, and they've been there for two terms, and they're holding a Bible study with two people. That's not unusual. The people there are very hardened to the gospel. And as was mentioned, we are seeing that coming here. People are still getting saved. People are still getting saved in Europe. But it's not like it used to be. I think I've shared that where I went to college, the fellow that was the chancellor of the college was the son of the founder. The founder was one of these guys that used to hold citywide campaigns back in the teens and 20s. He was the number two evangelist in the United States at the time after Billy Sunday. And they had him in Seattle. They had these kinds of campaigns in Seattle back in the teens and 20s. They'd have banner across First Avenue. I've seen pictures of them. And they'd fill these places, and they'd have 20, 30, 40,000 people coming in here, the preaching the gospel. And people would be saved by the drove. And this old gentleman, who's since gone to be with the Lord, grew up watching that. Traveled with his dad, saw this. Heard all the stories, even when he was in school and couldn't travel with them. But he saw this. He had firsthand knowledge. And somebody was lamenting, where are the preachers today? And he stopped and says, no, you misunderstand. It's not the preachers. We have the preachers today. It's the people. The people are different. And yet we can't grow discouraged. We have a peculiar mind. We are so geared to thinking that the United States is the center of Bible Christianity that we seem to think that when things fail here or are in the process of failing here, that's the end. And yet there are places around the world where the gospel's going gangbusters, where you are seeing tens and hundreds of thousands of people coming to know the Lord, where churches are springing up, and the big problem is getting enough workers to even fill the pulpits of the churches that are starting all over the place. People are being saved by the drove. When you got some guy who's standing on a rock or a brick platform, and it's outside because there is no building. And people travel on foot and bicycle to come 100 miles. And the guy it's almost like the field preaching of Wesley and Whitfield. That's what's going on in places in Africa. You have these dictators and these horrid, wretched economies, and people are coming 100 miles on foot and bicycle, sleeping on the side of the road as they make a several-day trip to get there. They sit there, this mass of humanity hearing the gospel, and thousands of people are getting saved. Pray for Zimbabwe. Report I had, and that's one of the places where this is happening. And this is where you got the horrible dictator, and the economy has virtually collapsed. The money isn't worth anything. The people are destitute. People are being saved by the thousands. They won't allow foreign missionaries in there, and there are five conservative, fundamental, Bible-believing, trained men that are trying to coordinate that whole movement that's going on in Zimbabwe. They are busy traveling as circuit preachers. They are trying to, at the same time, train guys. They'll have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 guys travel with them, so they can train them as they go, and then after 6 months or a year, hopefully get them installed someplace and begin the process over again. But I'll tell you what, a year's time is not a long time to get a guy trained. But you've got, here we have, all these empty buildings. Europe, all these places, services aren't being held. They're museums, they're shops, they're whatever the case may be. We got a little bit of that here in Puyallup. And yet you got other places in the world where there's not enough space. There's not enough room. There's not enough workers for the work that God is doing. So don't get frustrated saying this is the end of Bible-believing Christianity. It's going gangbusters in some parts of the world. But where it used to be is where it's languishing. Of course, this is the way it's always been. You know, how many of the recipients of Paul's epistles, those not just the churches but the cities, have a gospel witness, at least anything to speak of? The churches that were responsible for the Reformation and the revivals that swept 200 years ago, where are they? It goes in waves and it moves. Wittenberg, where Luther preached and turned the world upside down, two generations later, was gone. Wittenberg. It's a center for unbelief today. So don't grow disheartened. The gospel does not change. And although the places where its influence is the greatest moves around the globe, it has not stopped. Yes?
Isn't it a sign that it's getting close to the end? Satan's working and it's almost time?
I'm inclined to think it's almost time for a number of other reasons.
That's one big one.
Because this has always been the case. As far as the work of God, it's always been that way. That it's moved from place to place. The Mediterranean world was where it started. There's almost no gospel there. Then it moved up into Northern and Western Europe, and it flourished there. Now it's almost gone there. And it came across the Atlantic and to the various British colonies and so on, and it spread from there. Now it's almost gone there. So now it's gone to the former colonies, the Third World and so on. And when it's done there, guess what? When it's done there, there's no place else to go. And it's gone to the ends of the earth. And they are seeing great, great works in these places that, you know, the gospel has never been before. And it's gone to the... So in that way, I would say that it's close. And as we've seen in our study of Revelation on Sunday night, that technologically, you know, a lot of what... You know, I believe in miracles. I believe that God will perform the miraculous and do these amazing things in the end times. But at the same time, as far as some of the stuff that the Antichrist is going to do and some of the stuff that's going to be going on during that time, that's all technologically possible right now. They could do that now. If the rapture were to happen, boom, like that, everything is ready to go. And when I was in high school, I heard a bunch of preaching on prophecy, and that was one of the things that drew me to the Lord. But when I was in college, I came to the conclusion, you know, I will never live to be an old man. I believe the Lord will come before then. And, you know, 30 years have passed. And 30 years, wow. And I still don't think I will be an old man. I think that this will all come to pass in the next 15 to 20 years, if not sooner. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, this is this subject of the decline and this country has the novel history in that it was largely settled initially by God-fearing people. That's a novel thing, that the United States has a history of gospel preaching. Every place, just about, every place there was any kind of community throughout United States history, there was a place that was going to be preaching the gospel. The Lutherans used to preach the gospel, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists. And those were the main groups. And as they traveled and people settled here, the gospel went out and people were saved in those churches. And we had a change in theology, and we now are seeing that decline. And with that, even though we have guarantees in our Constitution for freedom of conscience, liberty of worship and so on, that Congress shall make no law even hindering the free expression thereof. Well, it's a living, breathing document, don't you see? And that isn't what it really means. And we are beginning to see in little bits and pieces, just hints of persecution in our country. Now, this is nothing compared to what the rest of the world has faced. But just little bits here and there. And our Sunday morning message is going to deal with suffering and persecution and oppression. And be ready. It's creeping in, little bit at a time, little bit at a time. It's creeping in. So they get you where they can. And I'll expand on that later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting verse 17. Now, Paul is using the illustration of the church and the human body. And God gives different spiritual gifts to each one of us. One person may only have one gift. One person may have three or four. And to what degree they are expressed and so on. Somebody might have a 30% dose of this, and somebody else may have an 80%. It isn't just, here's your gift, and everybody gets it. One size fits all. That is not the case. But God arranges these things and dispenses them to the different people in the church so that if they are used, because a lot of people have gifts and they just sit on it. It's like the talents, that's a different idea, but the talents in the Gospels. Now, I'm going to give you 10, I'm going to give you 5, I'm going to give you 1. The person who has 10 uses them. The person who gets 5 uses them. The person who gets 1 says, man, I think I'm going to go bury this in the ground. And it doesn't help anybody. When we apply that to that same concept to spiritual gifts in the church, if each person in the church uses their spiritual gifts for the glory of God, the work gets done. Now, look in verse 17. It says, if the whole body were an eye. Now picture, yeah, it's got some cartoon characters like this. A giant eyeball. But if there's nothing else, he says, Where's the hearing going to come from? You know, as I look around the room, most of the ladies, I can't even see your ears. All right, I know they're there because you're listening, but can't even see yours. But people look at people's eyes; they pay attention to eyes. Oh, you have such lovely eyes, or you guys see you change your glasses or whatever. You know, there was this nobody comments. Oh, what lovely lobes you have! You know, just. Nobody comments on that. At least very few people do. I suppose there's some people that are into ears, I suppose. But if everything was an eye, then where's the hearing going to come from? If the whole were an ear, we're hearing, then where's the smelling going to come from? Each part has a purpose. And some of the things that we like to emphasize, either because of our culture or because of the visibility they have, everybody wants to be that. But other things, frankly, are more necessary. But now, it says in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And God does all things well. Some people don't like, and that was going to be a problem here in Corinth, some people don't like the gift they've got. I want that one. But God gave you this one. I know, but I don't like that. I want this one. I had a professor in college who, super genius, frighteningly brilliant kind of guy. And he had a roommate in college who had the most beautiful baritone voice. Gorgeous. Was in demand, in the churches to sing specials and to be involved in local evangelistic campaigns. This is back in the late 40s, early 50s. Because he just incredible voice. And the guy was not happy. I want to preach. And he was so intent on preaching, a couple of people gave him an opportunity. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You don't have that gift. But I want that. No, God gave you this gift, and you have a wonderful gift. But I don't like that gift. I want this one. God knows what's best. God gives to each one of us the gifts that are best suited to our personalities and dispositions. And we need to accept what God has done. I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was blonde. I wish I was brunette. I wish I had red hair. I wish I was smarter. I wish I could play the piano. I wish I could do this. I wish I could... We can go to several places in the scripture about the potter and the clay. All right, that God, and who are you? This is in Romans 9. Who are you to complain to the potter about how you were made? If my daughter does this, one of the last joint on one of her thumbs is short. Only on one of her thumbs. And we tease her a little bit about that. I tell her that when God was pouring the mold, it just didn't have enough juice. And it didn't quite fill it up. But that's how God made her. And to complain about having one of her thumbs short. Now, when I'm playing the piano, I just have a harder reach with that one. You know, that's how God made her. Be content with how God made you. Don't be complaining, boy, I wish I had this ability and so on. It's now, some things you can control. But you can't control how tall you are. You can't control the color. Well, I should say some people can control the color of their hair. But there's a lot of things that you cannot control. And be content with those things. Because God, as far as the gifts are concerned, God has dispensed them for a purpose. Because if everybody was an eye, where's the hearing? If everybody were an ear, where's the smelling going to come from? We need all these other things. Otherwise, you end up with a malformed monster instead of a coordinated, cohesive whole. God has done it as it has pleased him, and he is all wise. In verse 19, it says, and if they were all one member, then where were the body? You would just have a hand or an eye or an ear. You don't have a whole. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, verse 21. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, the parts that are hidden, have more abundant comeliness. All right? Can you get by without your arms? Not easily, but people do. Or without your legs. Or even without both. But try to get by without a pancreas. Or your lungs. Or your heart. Or your kidneys. Can't do it. Those are the things you can't see. But they are absolutely necessary. Now, people pay all kinds of attention to the hands and the hair and the eyes and the mouth and the voice. Those are all things we can live without. But the things, for example, praying people. I have suspicions, but I don't know who the prayers are in this church. I know that from the beginning, there have been a number of people who are prayers. When I'm talking about that, I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep. I'm talking about people who know their God and know what it is to get on their knees and spend some time before God, pouring their hearts out before God and pleading with him for different things. We have people like that here at Grace Baptist Church and always have had. I don't know who all of them are. And there's a number of you. That is what sustains this ministry. It's not ostentatious. You are the pancreas. You are the kidneys. You are the heart, the lungs that sustain this to keep it going. That is a necessary part of this ministry. It's not necessarily the hands or the eyes or the mouth, but that is, frankly, more important than those things. You might not be here to set up chairs or break it down or to put out the hymnals. That's hands. But you can pray. I remember, and sometimes if we, especially when we get to be older, or we have various physical infirmities and we can't do some of the things we used to. I used to be able to be hands, but I can't be hands anymore. And I thought that God gave me the gift of using hands to help people and doing things. But I can't do that anymore. And God, I just can't use them. I'm just going to sit. And sometimes we get frustrated because we seem to, we have this misconception that perhaps if you were done, if God can't use you anymore, then why are you still here? Think about that. If you, as long as you have a purpose, God keeps you here. I remember going to visit Mrs. Archer. She was up at the home there in Sumner. Mrs. Archer attended here for about a year or so. She was 96. Mrs. Godly lady. When she was younger, she taught children. She had all kinds of ministry opportunities. And when she got to be in her 90s, she wore these Coke bottle glasses. She still couldn't see. She wore hearing aids, and she still couldn't hear. I've got a voice that could be heard. I used to sit next to Mrs. Archer when I went to visit her and say, Mrs. Archer, we've been praying for you. I had to talk to her like this for her to understand me. She couldn't read the scripture. She couldn't even listen to it. Now I would go and read a chapter to her in that voice. But she got discouraged when she got to that point. I can't do anything. And she says, I like coming to church, but I can't hear the message. I can't enjoy the singing. I mean, the people come up and greet me, but I can't even see who they are. And I said, Mrs. Archer, you still have a great ministry. You are still here for a reason. You can't teach anymore, and you can't sing, and you can't do a number of these, but you can pray. You are here for a reason. And God has given to each one of us gifts, whether hands, ear, eye, pancreas, liver, kidneys, you know, who knows what. And he goes into exactly what the spiritual gifts are. But the point is that each one of those is for a purpose. And don't look and say, don't be jealous. Oh, I wish I had so-and-so's gift. Man, I'd give anything to be able to do that. You have a great gift. A great gift. Now, we're going to look at some of those gifts. Let's see. How far did I get down to? Verse 22, they're necessary. Honor. Okay, verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. Jealousy factor between various components of the body saying, oh, I wish I had this gift. And, well, my gift is more important than your gift. Because some people with certain gifts look down on somebody else with another gift. Why don't you teach? How come you don't teach? Well, I've thought about it and I've prayed about it. I just don't think that's what I should do. Well, I think you should teach. If they are yielded to the Lord and they're using their gifts in this area, don't force them to do something that God hasn't. There's some people that just aren't gifted to teach. There are some people, trust me, that are not gifted to get up and sing. All right? And some of you have heard those people before. Different. You know, I appreciate your joy. I appreciate your enthusiasm. Dare I say this? Don't afflict the rest of us. Dare I say that? Use your gifts for God's glory. Now, by all means, participate in the congregational singing. By all means. But you get the idea. Don't force yourself to do something that you know that you are incapable of doing by the grace of God. You can do things that you didn't think you could. I've shared several stories about the idea of teaching. One of the blessings of Vacation Bible School is you can get somebody to teach who's never taught before because it's only 1 week commitment. And over the years here and at other churches, I've gotten people to do that, and they come back and says, "That was so cool! I love that." And then later on, they end up teaching a class because they got into it so much. They loved it. I could tie Leonard Blaine into this. Leonard Blaine was teaching a vacation Bible school class, and I was having a hard time getting people to volunteer for the different classes, especially the preschool. Nobody wants to deal with preschool. And I buttonholed somebody and coerced them. Who's going to be my partner? Mr. Leonard. Okay, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. Well, he'll help you. Mr. Leonard is going to help. Yes, Mr. Leonard will help you. And she goes in there, and by the end of the week, man, she was just jazzed. That was so cool. And he is so good with those kids. That was so much fun. And later on, they were able to fill in and do some of that kind of stuff on a more regular basis. There are gifts that you don't know you have. What God wants is a willing heart. He wants the will, the desire, the submission to do those things. But the idea that some think they're better than others is where you had a problem there in Corinth. But there needs to be unity. In verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. When one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. There is no jealousy. If you get up in the middle of the night and you have to go use the restroom or get a drink of water, and you're walking down the hall, and your little toe catches the table. Oh, yeah, I the voice of experience for most of us. Does the rest of the body say, "Eh, stupid toe, it's your own fault"? That'll teach you, won't it? The whole body reacts. Honey, you all right? The whole body reacts. Why? Because one member got hurt. The church operates that way. When there's somebody that has a need, the rest of the body rises to the occasion. Yesterday was phenomenal. I love those. That's an opportunity of ministry, and in doing so, it allows the rest of us to be ministered to as well. All right? We moved Loretta yesterday. There was, how many of us were there? There were 20 people there? Probably. The whole thing took 2 hours. And we had a grand time. And we went there not because we love moving those heavy pieces of furniture. We went there to be a help to one of our, part of our body. And it turned out not only to be a blessing to her, but also to the rest of us that participate. So with verse 26, when you have somebody that has a need, and the rest of the body rises to the occasion to help with that need, it's amazing how the Spirit takes that service and turns it around to be a blessing to us. We're going to be opening with the chorus, "There's joy in serving Jesus." Absolutely. It isn't a drudgery. It isn't a pain in the neck. Oh, great! Now I got to go help move so and so, and I got to go to church tomorrow. I have to lead singing. I have to teach that class. I have to set up the chairs. I have to take the offering. I have to whatever the case may be. Oh, not again! All right, you can do it. It's only an hour. All right, it becomes a blessing because our service is service to the Lord, and God turns that around to be a blessing to us. Now, real quickly, let's drop down to the last little section here. But now, verse 27, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In other words, each member, but one cohesive whole. And by the way, verse 27 is where he tells the church is the body there. And God hath set some in the church. Okay, here's some positions. Here's some gifts that God has raised up. Individuals, different members, different parts of that body. First, apostles. Now, two aspects of apostleship. What were the basic two requirements to be an apostle? Okay, you saw the resurrected Christ. You were an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. What's the other one? Pardon me?
Taught by
Okay, that'll work too. That'll work too, now that I think about it. Another primary one, though. So the resurrected Christ, you're instructed by Christ personally. And then, last one.
Saw him go into the clouds.
No, Paul wasn't there for that.
He was chosen.
Okay, exactly. He was commissioned by Christ himself. Now, what does that tell us? If those are the three requirements, there aren't any more. All right? Once they were gone, they're gone. All right, so first, apostles. Second, prophets. Prophets. Now, the idea of prophecy is twofold. One is somebody who declares a message. If you go back and look at your Old Testament prophets, many of them were simply restating stuff that had already been revealed. But also, with every one of the Old Testament prophets that we have any degree of information on, all of them are declaring new revelation as well. I think that's the primary idea here in this passage, that you have people that are giving new revelation. Now, might be a difference of opinion. I will tell you mine. I don't think those are around anymore either. Because, in part, one of the reasons is we've got a complete revelation. Isn't a need for anything more. Those who claim to be prophets today, when they get new revelation, doesn't always come to pass, which, according to the Old Testament rules, means they're a false prophet. And also, some of these prophecies supposedly are very vague. It's kind of like reading your horoscope. You know, you'll have such and such today. Well, that could mean anything. If you look for it, you'll find it. All right. We got to stop there. We've got people coming in, and it's time. So hold on to your notes, because this last little section here is going to take a little bit of time here. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the unity here at Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for people's willingness to use their gifts for your glory and for your honor. Father, may we be a well-formed body, a cohesive whole. And Father, thank you for the unity that we have here. May it be maintained, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.